And isn't it just such a wonderful blessing to have the Denison couple both sharing with us this morning? Hear the word of God, as it is written in 1 John chapter 5, starting at verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we've asked of Him. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray, and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that he should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue in sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, even in His Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. This is the word of God.
Well, good morning from the less fair Denisons. It's wonderful to see you. Do remember that at the ABM, not all the reports won't all be read. Probably just the finance report and my report will be read. Be a chance to speak to each of them. So if you're worried about a long ABM, there's no motions that were raised from the congregation either. So more than likely, it won't be a long one. So it'd be great to have you here if you're able to make it. Wow, it's actually quite hard to end a book. You get so attached to it. But we do come to the end of John's first letter. We'll carry on with the very short letters to John and 3 John, God willing. But let's ask for his help. As you see, there's a few tricky verses here. Let's ask him to help us to see what he wants us to see. Gracious Father, as we look at your word now, by the power of your Holy Spirit, may we be captured anew by your holiness and love, and may we be spurred on to love and good deeds. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. On the 13th of November, 1789, the American statesman Benjamin Franklin wrote a letter to the French physicist Jean-Baptiste Le Roy. And in it, he penned one of the most well-known and enduring idioms. It's this one. In this world, nothing is certain but death and taxes. Now, this being a birthday year for everyone, as well as South Africa being the 19th highest taxed country in the world, I'm not sure whether to categorize that idiom as humor, wisdom, or tragedy. I'm sure you'll agree with me that it is a rather negative outlook on life. And if you dwell on it long enough, it can be quite depressing. Until you get to our passage. Speaking on behalf of Almighty God, the Apostle John gives us a much more hopeful and uplifting set of certainties. Did you notice the emphasis is on certainty while we're saying blessed assurance? Look at verse 13, so that you may know. Verse 14, this is the confidence that we have. Verse 15, we know. We know is also in verse 18, 19, and 20. This is a passage of certainty, blessed assurance. God offers blessed assurances that tower over and overshadow this fading life and the hardships like death and taxes that erode our lives. And God's blessing are available to all Christians. And that is my first point. Is this authentic Christians can approach God with confidence. Now, as we reach the end of 1 John, the Apostle John tells us why he wrote this letter. Can I say, always look out for these verses when you're looking at a book. These verses will unlock what the book is about. We don't need to try and figure it out for ourselves. We must ask, why did the Holy Spirit inspire this author to write this book? You know, often we go to the Bible with our own agenda. For example, what is this saying about my business or my marriage or the government? Rather, we must seek first God's agenda. Why did He give us this book? And once we figure that out, then we can apply it to our situation. And did you see that John wrote this letter to Christians? He says in verse 13 that his target audience is those who believe in the name of the Son of God. And the rest of the letter has been explaining what an authentic Christian believes and how they behave. It has also been explaining who the authentic Son of God and Christ is. But if we are authentic Christians, because we believe in the authentic Jesus, well, we can know for certain that we have eternal life and that we have access to God. Now, one day, an employee of a tool and die company in Indiana, the USA, he went to a secondhand store. They call them thrift stores there, looked like the SPCA. And he went there and he spent $30 on a few pieces of used furniture. And he had a hole in the wall at home. So to cover that hole in the wall, he bought an old painting that had some flowers on the paint. Now, you know what old paintings look like when they're stacked at a secondhand store. And then you got to rummage through them. And some years later, he was playing an art-related board game. And he recognized on a card that he had a similar picture to the painting that he had that was covering the hole in the wall. And so out of curiosity, he did some research and he contacted an art gallery and he sent them a picture. And a gallery in Manhattan then sent an expert to inspect the painting and he verified that it was a previously unknown work by a very famous artist named Martin Johnson Heed, who died in 1904. And in 1999, the Museum of Fine Arts in Houston purchased the painting that was covering a hole in the wall. It was there for a few years. They bought it for $1.25 million. And from your expression, I think we're all saying, why doesn't that ever happen to me? All rushing to the SPCA after. But can I say that this has happened to you nearly 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on the cross? If you personally believe what happened that day for you, you have a treasure of greater worth than anything you can find on this earth. Being in communion with God and having eternal life is of inestimable value, much more than 1.25 million. But is that enough for you? Does what God offers Christians satisfy you? How much do you value your salvation? Sins forgiven, adopted into God's family, saved from an eternity in hell into an eternity in the kingdom of God. How much value do you attach to this gift from God? Now, obviously, if we don't value it, or if we just use it to fill a hole in our lives, well, it'll be very easy to overlook and to let go. But if you know its value, you will hold on to it with everything, and you will treasure it for what it is. How much do you value your access to Almighty God? That you can approach Him anytime. You don't have to make an appointment. You don't have to be good that day. You can approach Him anytime as His son and daughter in prayer. We also know for certain that on Judgment Day, nothing bad exists between you and Him anymore. And so you'll be welcomed into His presence forever, no more barriers. How much do we prioritize the privilege of prayer? And how honest are our prayers? Well, that is an indication of how much we value our access to God. Or do we need more from God before we are satisfied? Just that promotion, particular number for a bank balance, a certain standard of quality of life, so many A's on my child's report card. We are invited in verse 14 to ask anything of our Heavenly Father. He does hear our requests, and if it is in His will, He will give us what we ask for. But when we ask for something that is outside of His will, and His answer is no, or not yet, or not in that way, is my eternal salvation and my joyful fellowship with God, is it enough? Let us increasingly value what Jesus died to make available to us, salvation and access to God. Now, moving on, this has been a letter that has much to say about our love for one another, love for fellow Christians. What should our responsibility towards one another be when it comes to your relationship with God and your hope of eternal life? Well, that's our next point. Authentic Christians have a deep concern for one another's spiritual well-being. Now, if you've been part of this church for a while, you'll notice that the bulk of this church's sermons are preaching through books of the Bible, like 1 John, for example. And one of the reasons that we do that is that when we get to difficult and uncomfortable verses, like verse 16 and 17, we tackle them, rather than just hop around to find our favorite and easier ones. So please put on your seatbelts. We're about to go through some turbulence. Now, when a part of the Bible makes us scratch our heads, we must always look at the context, what the author is saying around this difficult verse. Now here, John isn't introducing something new right at the end of the letter. Rather, he's picking up on something, a theme that he's looked at already. Firstly, our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. This has been one of the authenticity tests for biblical Christianity in 1 John. When John calls us to help one another as fellow Christians, we help where we can, where people are struggling materially. But our greater concern is when we see a fellow Christian starting to wander from the light of God's truth into the darkness of sin. Sin in 1 John has either been a love for the world, that's a term he's used, above a love for God, or it has been believing teaching that is different from the teaching of the authentic apostles. The first step we are told to take when a fellow Christian is sinning is not towards that person, but towards God. The first step is not confrontation. And it's definitely not gossip, but rather it is prayer. The prayer request is to ask God to give the Christian who is drifting away, to give them life. Now the opening two verses of 1 John, please could you turn there to remind us what he means when he talks about to give them life. Because this helps us to understand how the letter began. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at with our hands, have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, and we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. That is John's very dramatic way of introducing Jesus. He's talking about Jesus here. And that is who John is proclaiming. It's Jesus. This is a letter to help us to see Jesus, the Word of life, clearly, so that we may have life. If you look at chapter 5, verse 11, where is life? It is in God's Son. So the prayer that God wants us to pray before we approach a drifting Christian, a brother or sister in Christ, is that for them to see Jesus. See him for who he really is. And in John's letter, he's been the righteous one, the atoning sacrifice for sins, the clearest expression of God's love. He is Savior. He is the Son of God. He is the Christ. The prayer is, don't drift from that treasure. Ask God that the Holy Spirit, who we saw is the inner testimony of every Christian, to see who they are drifting away from. That drifting into sin is never an improvement in their lives. Satan sells it as a lie. Sin and your life will be better. That's a lie Satan has been getting us to fall for since the Garden of Eden. But they are truly drifting away from life itself. And only after we have prayed for them to do that will we follow the biblical steps of pleading and loving confrontation with that person. This ties in beautifully with James, who said we must be slow to speak and quick to listen. But first prize for a Christian who is sinning and drifting from Christ, it's not the external intervention of church discipline, but it is the internal intervention of self-discipline. Listening to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, who points us to God's word to repent and to reconcile with God. Now, how often do we pray for someone before we confront them? So easy our temper gets ahead of any wisdom and dependence on God. We can be sure that if we pray first, that when we do speak, our words will be more tempered by grace and by wisdom. John reminds us in verse 17 that these steps apply to sin that does not lead to death. So that means, thankfully, sinlessness is not a sign of authentic Christianity in this world. We all sin. That's why we say a prayer of confession. So when we sin, it doesn't mean we lose our assurance. Remember back in chapter 1, verse 9, a well-known verse, that we are assured that when we confess our sins, we have Jesus as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. But what about, did you see there in verse 16, the sin that leads to death? Very ominous. Well, here John is contrasting the sins of the false teachers. Remember, that's the group who's attacking the church, and the sins of the drifting Christian. They're not the same. The drifting Christian has the Holy Spirit, has the truth, is still a brother and sister in Christ, And so repentance and reconciliation is possible. It's not a sin that leads to death. The false teachers, though, are putting their faith in an idol, an inauthentic Jesus. Look how John links a person to death in verse 11. It reads, "And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life." Those false teachers do not have the Son. They do not have the life. This group, remember, had left their fellowship, and they had now returned not to rejoin, but to influence the Christians. They weren't trying to convince people about non-salvation issues. They weren't arguing about baptism or the end times or structuring church leadership or where to spend the church funds. These guys were preaching a different Jesus, different to the one the apostles taught. If you believe their Jesus, you would have no atoning sacrifice between your sin and the wrath of God. That's how dangerous they were. Therefore, these false teachers and their disciples had no Holy Spirit inside them to urge them to believe the apostolic truth. And they had no time for the concerned Christian who was lovingly confronting them. It must be a stone wall from them. John has associated very harsh words with this group, these false teachers. He's called them antichrists, liars, counterfeits, false prophets, children of the devil, and idol worship. No wonder their sin leads to death. And John draws a distinction between those who are drifting and those who are sinning unto death by rejecting the biblical Jesus. You may now take your seatbelts off, but please don't leave your seats. Let's look at John's final closing point here in verses 18 to 21. Authentic Christians have a Christian world view. Now, everybody has a world view. Your world view, my world view, helps us to make sense of life. What we've figured out, what we've been taught, we put it all together, our experience, and we understand how the world operates from our worldview. It will cover important questions like, where's the world heading? What's the point of life? What's wrong with the world? If you get those things wrong, you're going to have a very confusing life because it won't make sense. Probably the most popular Western worldview is this. You can be anything you want to be. Do anything you want to do. Just be yourself and believe in yourself. Just watch any Disney movie. Most worldviews have an element of truth in them. But we can have errors or a wrong worldview. And your worldview, it can change when you realize that what you believed didn't work. As Christians, we are given a worldview by God. And he is an all-knowing, wise God. Look from verse 18. As I read this, consider how in tune your worldview is with God's worldview. Verse 18. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps them safe. And the evil one cannot harm them. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We also know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. So from that few verses, do you see that God divides the world into two? That division is not geographical or racial or economical. It's between those who have been born of God and those who are under the control of the evil one. Now, the first time I read that part, it came as a shock to me that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Is that your lived experience? Now, the reason why I was shocked is because I had a misconception of what satanic control is. I think we easily imagine satanic worship as a gathering of devil worshippers with pentagrams and heavy metal music and black clothes. But remember when Peter tried to convince Jesus to not go to the cross? Remember how Jesus replied to him, "Get behind me, Satan." Jesus recognized in his closest disciple a well-meaning concern, but that had a satanic origin. Get behind me, Satan. Satan does not need people to worship him. He doesn't need to plant a church in a waterfall. He simply wants each of us, wherever we are, to ignore Jesus. Or just as good, to believe in an unbiblical Jesus, which the 1 John false teachers are trying to do. And you know what? Satan is doing very well on both fronts. If we fill our lives, even with good things, happy families, successful businesses, health, and friends, as long as we have no time for the real Jesus, well, we are doing exactly what Satan wants us to do. And when you are doing something exactly as someone wants you to do it, then you are under their control. So with a world that's back is turned on its creator, a world will not operate in the harmonious way as it should. Therefore, in our worldview, we expect things to go wrong. We also expect the people of this world to misunderstand us, and at worst, to persecute Christians. But because God so loved the world, in verse 20, he sent his Son to repossess those who were Satan's possession. Has that happened to you? Have you been repossessed by God? The way Jesus did this, he did it by teaching. He came with a message for us to understand. And by his preaching and backed up by his miracles, he revealed the truth about himself. That he is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the true God and eternal life. So that we may know him and put our trust in him and be repossessed to God. In his teaching, Jesus also prepares us for his death. That his death would be that atoning sacrifice for our sins. That when he dies, because he dies in our place, God is pleased with us. Our debt is paid, and we are bought by God to become his children. And John calls it being born of God in verse 18. And as God's children, dispossessed Satan is not done with us. He wants us to stop living for God and to live for this world again. But Jesus protects us by the Holy Spirit inside us, convicting us, that inner witness, to treasure Jesus above the treasures of the world. We are also told in verse 18 that God's children do not continue to sin. Now we saw in verse 16 that there are sins that do not lead to death. John is not expecting us to be sinless. But we must each ask ourselves, do we keep on in sin? Or do we hate sin? Or do we entertain it? Do we fight sin? Or do we invite sin? Are we honest to God about our sin? Or do we hide it and justify it? If sin becomes a pattern of life to us, we are walking in darkness, and we are robbing ourselves of the blessed assurance that this letter offers to the children of God? Well, to conclude, in this letter we have been presented with the authentic Jesus, authenticated by the authentic witnesses of Jesus, the apostles, John in this letter. He is calling us to put our faith in a biblical Jesus and to remain in him. Don't be pulled back into the world. When we have the Son, we can be assured that we have joyful fellowship and access to God and with one another. We can be certain that we have eternal life. But be aware, the desire to live for this temporary world will be a lifelong battle. We must never love anything or anyone of this world more than God. And also, be aware, false teachers will continually attack our belief in Jesus. It might come through your phone, on the internet, not necessarily through a person. Keep going back to the only authorized witness, the Bible. That is why John concludes his letter with this warning. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, may we increasingly value our salvation and eternal life. We praise you for the undeserved gift of your Son, Jesus the Christ, the righteous one, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. May our hearts be filled with thankfulness, willing obedience, and worship of you as we go out into a world that desperately needs to know Jesus, but is deceived into believing that it doesn't. Help us, Lord, to remain in him as we reach out to the lost for him. And we ask this in his name alone. Amen. The musicians could come forward while Pat comes to close.